Stepping Out in Faith, Where Will You Walk This Year? And we're going to be looking at some of the men and the women in the Bible who have stepped out in faith. But I want to ask you again the question, as I did 2 weeks ago on January the 2nd, of where are you going to be walking this year? And what kind of shoes are you going to be putting on your feet to enable you to do that? And I used an illustration. They've gone down a bit in size now because we've been eating them a little bit. I use this illustration of sometimes when we start the new year, we start off with good intentions of doing things for God and perhaps for each other. And I asked him to hold this bag of raisins, which is halved its size now, so you might be able to cope, as long as possible. And after a while, his hand was beginning to sort of drag a little bit. But I took those off him and I gave him one. And I said, supposing I just gave you one to hold. And he said, well, I could handle that. And so what we're doing this year is you can do whatever you like, but what we're aiming to do is through these little prayer cards is write the name of just one person. And I've got mine by my computer keyboard at home. And whenever I see that name of that person, I just put my hand on the card and pray for that person. Now, you've all got one of these, and if you need another one, we've got loads of these. If you've lost it and you want another one, don't fall into condemnation. We've got loads of these. Keep on doing it. You might want to stick it on the fridge. I was going to say in the bathroom. Wherever you're going to see that card during the day, it might be in your wallet. And for us blokes, we probably wouldn't see that very often. But if the ladies put it in their purses, they'll probably see it every 10 minutes, won't they? Ooh. And whenever you see that person, just put your hand on the card and say, Lord, bless that person. Cause that person to come to know you. And just step out in faith. And all I'm asking you is for like one currant, not a whole bag of currants that are too cumbersome after a while, but just one. I'm beginning to find that quite useful, and I'm beginning to find, just even in 2 weeks, little telltale signs of this person that I'm praying for is beginning to change. The other thing that we're looking at is the 100 Bible Challenge, where we've got 100 readings, 50 from the old and 50 from the new. And if you haven't got one of those, I've got some of those with me. Again, if you've already got a reading plan, then don't worry. It's just something that we can move forward together and grow together. And it might be with your little prayer cards that you want to bring that person to whatever meeting you go to during the week, whether it's the ladies' meeting or the Bible study or the home group, and you just pray for that person. It might be that you're able to meet up with somebody during the week or once a month and pray for that one person on your prayer card. Imagine at the end of the year, you've not only grown your relationship with the Lord, but you've actually faithfully carried one person before the Lord for the whole year. I don't know about you, but I've not managed to do that before. I've always started off with good intentions, and I've come towards the end of the year, and I think, who was I praying for? Mainly because I've taken on too much. So that's what we're doing this year together. And I said, we're going to be looking at the men and the women in the Bible who have faithfully stepped out for the Lord. Now, I don't know what's going to happen this year, but if I was to put this in Sally's hands, because she's sat here, so I'll use her as the example today. If I shove that in your hands and I say to you, I want you to show me in the Bible the scriptures that say that you're going to have a really easy time this year. You sure? There must be one. I don't think so. Perhaps if I passed it to Donald at the back there and said, Donald, you know this book inside out. Show me just one little bit where it says, Donald, you're going to have a really easy time this year. There's not many. I must admit, I did a search and I couldn't find any. Maybe you can do a search and you'll find some. There's no guarantees this year of how it's going to be, is there? We know that Jesus is faithful. We know that our sins are gloriously forgiven. Amen. Yes. There's one. Anybody else to say amen? That's fantastic, isn't it? We know that Jesus heals when he chooses to do so as a sign and a wonder to the community. We know all sorts of things, but we know life is pretty uncertain. I'm just going to show a very short DVD clip, and then we'll look at this a little bit more. Can you get the screen off of the DVD, Josh? If we have some lights off.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea
Now the lights back on. I knew the rough story behind that hymn. It's a really lovely hymn. It is well with my soul. But when I researched the rest of it, I was kind of gobsmacked that somebody could get through so many things like that. We don't know what's going to happen this year, but we know that God is faithful. Now, I'm not praying that any of those things are going to happen to us. Some of us have been through things like that anyway, but we wouldn't want to go through that. But how on earth can we step out in faith as individuals with our little prayer cards in the light of what's happening in the world at the moment? There are just so many uncertainties, so many tragedies right across the world. And how do we know how we will stand up in our faith? If you search your hearts for a short time, you'll probably know a few people who used to walk with the Lord who no longer walk with the Lord. And that's always sad, isn't it? But the question I want to ask you this morning, is it well with your soul? That's quite a profound question to ask, I know, especially on a Sunday morning, coming up to sort of nearly dinner time. But is it well with your soul? How can we really prepare ourselves that it would be well with our soul for the rest of this year and beyond? If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking a little bit about the power of prayer this morning, and one particular kind of prayer in particular. So if you have your Bibles, we'll start off by Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll go down to verse probably about 18, I think. And Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders and other people of the day, he says this: "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. When you pray, do not stand as the hypocrites do, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen as fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen as fasting by men, but your Father who sees in secret will repay you." We'll leave it at that moment. There's a subtle difference between a relationship with God and falling into religion. And when you look at different prayers around the world with other religions, they've all got their own set principles, haven't they? Whether it's the Muslims or the Hindus or the Sikhs or any of the kind of cults and things like that. And certainly in Jesus' day, Judaism, which was supposed to make God accessible, was quickly making God inaccessible. And by this stage, within the first century, especially in the synagogues, some of the prayers and some of the ways of praying had just become ridiculous, to say the least. In the first century, there were lots of philosophers and religious people around, not just within Jewish circles. There was a poet called Catullus, and he prayed once to the gods and said, only if the gods would actually come down and sort things out. Isn't it interesting that somebody within the Greco-Roman Empire at that particular period was actually crying out a heart cry to God? As I read that poem quite a long time ago, I imagine that Paul would be knocking on his door at some point and say, actually, the gods did come down. The God came down. Jesus came down. But as we look at this together this morning afresh, I want to ask you, not just is it well with your soul, but what's your relationship with God like? Because as we step out in faith and when we pray for other people, there'll be times when you feel like giving up on prayer. If we're really honest and we look back over the last 12 months, how many of us, if we were really honest, could put our hands up and say it's been tough going at times? Hello?
Yes, you can nod your head if you like.
It is, isn't it? And how do we actually sort of address that in a positive way when we feel so weak and vulnerable at times and the issues we face seem so big and there's nothing we can do about it? I did a really silly thing this week. Really silly thing. And I suppose you want to know what it is now, don't you? Yes. A long time ago, I did judo. Can you believe that? And I did a really, really silly thing this week. I taught Joshua a judo throw. Right. And the silly thing is that Joshua picked it up pretty quick. Now, he's not as big as me. He's not as heavy as me because I'm getting on 12 stone now. Can you believe it? Anyway, who said, oh, shock. Be joining Weight Watchers, wasn't I? Rebecca Jeans's class. Anyway, I taught Joshua this throw, and within 5 minutes, he picked it up so quick that I was not just on the floor, but I was nearly outside the patio windows. I nearly pulled the curtains down, and I landed with such a thump on the floor. And yesterday, Iris said to me, what's that mark on the back of your leg? And if you really want to see it, I'll show it to you, but I won't today because it's Sunday, and I don't roll my trouser legs up on a Sunday. And I got this black mark on the back of my leg here, like a big bruise, and it really is black. And she said, what's that? And I said, oh, that's Joshua. Joshua. Her name was quite cross that her dad had been hurt. But look at Joshua and look at me. What are the chances of that? And yet, prayer put in our hands is a mighty powerful weapon. And there are times when we feel we can't handle life. We haven't got enough faith to pray for our relatives or the situation. And the situation seems like a big giant overpowering us. And we just feel so weak and frail like a child. And yet with the power and the might of God and what God gives us, we can actually do some pretty serious damage to the powers of darkness. You ever thought about that? And as we step out in faith together this year, I want you to encourage one another in your faith. That there would be testimonies on a Sunday here of what God's done in your life. Hello? That would be awesome, wouldn't it? And you'll say, look what God and I did this week. And I really bruised the devil. I'd like to hear some of that. I don't know about you. That would stir my faith up. So let us really encourage one another in 2011. That no matter whether you speak to this person or not, or whether you sit on that side or that side, let us build such a healthy church together that every Sunday somebody comes up and says, I want to share what God's done in my life this week. I've really bruised the devil. That'd be good, wouldn't it? And Jesus has noticed that the prayer life in the first century synagogues is getting rather stuffy, to say the least. From relationship, it's turned very quickly into religion. And certainly in the first century, every rabbi had his way of praying, and some would push themselves against the wall and pray and look really good, and others would pace in the streets, like it says here, looking really dull, looking really obvious that they were involved with something. And Jesus says, you know, we don't need to do those kinds of things. I don't read the Message Bible very often, but it's quite interesting how it puts the Lord's Prayer, and I'll just read it to you for a moment. It says, Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world aright. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, and yes. When I first read that, I thought, oh, that is awful. I really don't like that. It's just too simple, and they've made it just so watery and kind of plain. But let's just think for a moment. When Jesus actually said to his disciples, when you pray, pray like this, it was just so shockingly simple that they could not believe it. And I have to ask you, when we use the Lord's Prayer, very often it's either weddings or funerals, or when we're sort of ending a meeting together, we sort of sometimes hold hands and say, that's the Lord's Prayer together. And that's great, but it was never intended for that. When the rabbis in the first century synagogues were showing people how to pray, there was always this long list of how you're supposed to approach God. And we know some of the Hebrew names in the Old Testament, like El Shaddai, God Almighty, Elohim, the plural name for God, and Adonai. And they would pick up on all these Old Testament names of God, which are really fantastic. But for the average person coming along to the synagogue who wasn't particularly scholarly, it made God really inaccessible, that there had to be this form of praying to God. And if it was like that, being dyslexic, I'll probably get it really wrong, and I'd have my Hebrew all the way back to forwards and inside out, and it would just be really difficult knowing how to pray to God. And in that kind of context, Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, pray like this, Our Father. Our Father. I'll just wait for that to sink in for a moment. You see, Jesus actually instructs his disciples, don't do this and that and everything else and pushing and banging your head against the wall. Just say, Our Father. And for them, they could not believe the simplicity, almost to the point of being irreverent, that Jesus was saying, pray in this way. Now, it's not rocket science, but there are only two people in this room who can call me dad. I won't tell you who they are because I won't embarrass them. There are only two people in this room who can come up to me and say, Father, Dad, Papa, whatever they like. Papa's quite nice. We should try Papa sometime. I like that. Papa, Pop. Who said Pop? Old man. No, we won't go to that. And Jesus is actually giving them the right to call God Father. When he says, you pray in this way, Our Father, you see that the Lord's Prayer isn't English. It was never written for the English people. It was written for the Jews who had a problem in their prayer life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes during the year, I have a problem with my prayer life. It gets hard going. And I think, oh, dear God in heaven above. And I think of all these things. No, it's just this simple thing, Father. Father. And guess what? When my children say, Dad, I listen. And what Jesus is teaching his disciples is this whole sense of intimacy and relationship, not religion. And that's what God wants to teach us as we step out in faith. It's not rocket science, but to encourage one another. How's your prayer life with Father? I don't know about you, but that makes it a lot easier. And but for some of you, you might not have had a good father. And that makes it difficult. I know as I was growing up, my dad was away a lot on mission work and stuff. So as a child, I didn't see an awful lot of him. So there's a sense of absence at times. And I think father, that doesn't mean much to me. It's sort of absence is a bit of a hollow voice. Maybe you had a bad father. Let's just put it into the cultural context. The father in any family in Judaism, especially in the first century, was supposed to represent the loving kindness and graciousness of God. So as the child approached the father, he should be able to approach the father in a way that he could approach God. The problem was that fathers had become distant even in the first century to their kids, and the kids couldn't really relate in that way. Imagine this picture, if you will, of a child running down a road in the first century, shouting out, Abba, Abba, which is like father, father. And the father kneels down, scoops this child up out of the dust and embraces it. This is the picture that is given in the first century when Jesus says to his disciples, pray then in this way, Our Father. Guess what? You've got a right to call God Father. And in our theology and in our sort of culture and in our churchology, if you like, we've made things so complicated sometimes we've forgotten the profundity of calling somebody Father. And to enjoy Father. And to enjoy his company. It's certainly not religious, but it's very relational. Who art in heaven? Then Jesus continues and said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And again, we kind of lose context of this word hallowed, and it's reverent, gracious, to be exalted, to be glorified. It's more than just knowing the name, it's representing the name. I get pretty cheesed off when I'm standing in a queue in Every Little Helps or Sainsbury's or somewhere else, and you just hear people say, oh my, you know, G and all the rest. And on the telly, it's almost become like a status symbol that people say, OMG, hallowed be thy name. The problem is I've become so culturally desensitized to what goes on that it's on the telly so much that sometimes I don't even notice it. And the little button on the remote seems a million miles away. Or friends, when they say these things, do I say, look, you're talking about a very deep friend of mine. I wonder how that would speak to our friends and our family when we, not in a religious way, say, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain, which is what it is, but this whole sense of, that's my father you're talking about. Jesus has given me the right to call God Father in a simple but very profound way. Hallowed be thy name. I wonder how that would speak to our society when they look at us and they say, you respect the name of God? Must be real to you, if it means so much to you. I certainly wouldn't put up with anybody slandering my own earthly father's name. I would get quite annoyed and distressed. What about my heavenly father when they take his name in vain? Holy is your name. May I be loyal to your name. May I treat your name as holy. It's a desire to see God's name truly honored today in all that we do. Then Jesus continues and says, when you pray in this way, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. What on earth does that mean as we step out in faith and pray together, thy kingdom come? Here's Jesus as he's walking around on earth, exercising God's kingdom of grace, favor, forgiveness, healing, deliverance, teaching with authority. It says that Jesus was preaching the good news and the kingdom of God, healing with those who are sick. Jesus preached the good news and the news of the kingdom. It's all in Matthew's gospel and the other gospels as well. And he talks and he says, seek first God's kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. You know what? When we pray that God's kingdom will come, that is one of the most dangerous and profound prayers we could actually think of. I'm not thinking about your little prayer card with a name for a moment. Just put your name in that. Lord, may your kingdom come in my life. Grace, forgiveness, healing, deliverance. That would be astonishing. Can you imagine that kind of difference that it would make? Somebody's recently written a book, and then they're not a Christian, and they were saying how if only people were able to exercise more grace and forgiveness in the world. The problems in the world aren't anything to do with God. It's the fact that we don't see his kingdom on earth as we should, because people have walked away from his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Like the lady who was caught in adultery and they're about to stone her. God's kingdom come. He who's without sin cast the first stone. I remember giving a lift to a guy. My mum and dad always said to me when I first passed my driving test, never pick up hitchhikers. So for a long time I didn't. And the first time I picked up a hitchhiker, it was a guy about the same age as me, and I had a little Citroen 2CV chugging along down the motorway. And we got talking, and this guy said, oh, I've just come out of prison. I've been in prison for 12 years, and I really hacked somebody to pieces. And I'm thinking, you know, there's this little voice in my head of my mum saying, never pick up hitchhikers. I thought, oh, yes, it's a bit late now. I don't have an ejector seat in this car. And then he pointed at my dashboard. He said, oh, you got a Bible there? And I thought, yes. He said, oh, I read that when I was in prison. And I tell you what, the Gospels and the kingdom of God really blew me away. Thy kingdom come. Imagine how much that could change just your thinking this year. The second hitchhiker I picked up was an Asian-looking chap, probably about 8 years ago, and I had a meeting to take up in Lancashire. And I picked him up at the junction by Tewkesbury, went up, and I said to him, where have you got to go? And he said, oh, I've got to go to Lancashire. I thought, great, I've got you for about 6 or 7 hours now, haven't I? So we got talking, and he started saying he was a Muslim and he enjoyed his Islamic faith and stuff. And I said, oh, that's fine, I'm a Christian. And we talked for ages and ages, got stuck in this traffic jam, and it took longer than I thought. We got onto this whole area of the kingdom of God. And I talked to him about the woman caught in adultery, and I said, what would you do? Because Jesus caught the people about to stone this lady. And he said, good answer, that's what you should do. You should stone them. Jesus was a really good prophet, and that's what you should do. He said, well, actually, he said, if you've got no sin, you cast the first stone. And this guy just went quiet. And then he said, what a brilliant answer. Because none of us could we? There's this whole thing of thy kingdom come. Can you imagine what it would be like relationship-wise if thy kingdom come suddenly started popping up all over Twinning? as we pray for these people whose names are on the cards, whether they are friends or relatives, or grace, favor, forgiveness, healing, deliverance. Can you imagine people coming in and they've only just got saved and they want to stand and say, this is what Jesus has done for me since his kingdom has come in my life. People come to the United Kingdom, don't they? I've got no idea why. Apparently they have heard that it's really good to come here. People would come into God's kingdom if only they knew how good it was. Thy kingdom come. If we got to grips with this seriously, if I personally got to grips with this seriously, surely it's a plea for revival. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've been looking at this a little bit as we've gone through the book of Proverbs and looking at Jesus in the book of Proverbs. But what on earth does that mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's just let that sink in for a moment. But is Jesus really saying what goes on in heaven may happen in earth? Do you think he's saying that? I think he is saying something like that. There's a sense of what goes on in heaven may it be done down here. The sense of worship, God's presence, joy, completeness, no fear, obedience to God, respect to God, no murder, no abuse. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we really see a little bit of heaven here on earth? Gemma and I were at a youth worship event last night. That's pretty cool, wasn't it? In Tewkesbury. And there were teenagers leading the worship. And it was just almost like a little bit of heaven coming down on earth, wasn't it? It was just absolutely astonishing. Thy will be done. You see, we're praying God's kingdom into existence. What kind of change will that take place? The battle for the United Kingdom or God's kingdom? As in heaven, so on earth. And Jesus continues and he says this, give us this day our daily bread. And certainly in New Testament times, this word daily is quite a rare word because it means existence. It's a sustenance, existence kind of word. It's teaching us about trust and dependence. Bread being the picture of daily sustenance and a holistic kind of provision. I wonder if you got that PowerPoint picture, Josh. Now, there is a psychologist called Maslow. I don't know if anybody's heard of this guy called Maslow. And he puts down five basic needs for the holisticness of mankind. We'll just get those needs up in a moment. Just wind up Mr. Microsoft. There we go. Right on the bottom, he says there are psychological needs. Food. Physiological, is it? Yes, that's right. Yeah, dyslexia clicking in again there. Food and clothing and things like that. And then there are safety needs, which is housing, protection from the elements. Then there's love and belonging or social needs, relationships, esteem needs, a high regard by others. Then right on the top, he's put self-actualization, which sounds a bit complicated, but that means creativity, aesthetics, fulfillment, and spiritual needs. Now, I've got no idea if Maslow was a Christian or not, but he said that mankind needs all of those things for his daily needs. And as Jesus says this, give us this day our daily bread, he's not just talking that you'll have a nice bit of wholemeal in your bread bin this week. He's actually saying, holistically, may you have everything you need in order to flourish, to be sustained, emotionally, physically. God knows you need a roof on your head. He knows you need food on the table, but he also needs that you need sustenance in your relationship with him in this world. And so what Jesus was actually doing was actually teaching them this. They would have seen this in their first century context as they say, give us our daily bread. And I don't know about you, but I need all of these things on a daily basis. If I miss one of these things out, my life gets a little bit wonky. Okay, thank you, Josh. You can take that out if you like. As we pray this prayer together, let us encourage one another that as we pray this prayer together, that not just for ourselves, that would be really cool, wouldn't it, if we saw these things, but as we take our little prayer cards this year and we just pray daily bread over those people. How many of those people on your prayer cards you know have got emotional needs? Maybe they've got food and clothing needs. But let's pray, Lord, give them this day their daily bread, that they would be whole, that they would be flourish. Psalm 1 verse 3 says this, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. And unfortunately, the prosperity gospel has sort of taken that out of context. They get up my nose a little bit. Prosperity gospel, we won't go on that today. The word for prosper in the Hebrew is to selek, which means to flourish. To flourish. whatever position or place you will find yourself in, there's this real possibility that you can find yourself flourishing. That's astonishing, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus continues and he says this, forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Our sins, our trespasses. There's a lady who wrote a book in 2003, and she's not a Christian, she's from Canada, and she says, the key to sustainable cities and meeting human needs is enabling them to forgive one another. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven ours against those. It's a plea for grace. It's to see yourself as you really are. I don't know about you, but I have a problem on the motorways when somebody cuts me up and they're on their mobile phone. Now, just supposing instead of that, I just put my hand out and say, I'll forgive you in Jesus' name. Seems a bit odd, doesn't it? But what will that do to me? What will it do to me when somebody reverses into the back of my car and damages it? And I think, or is that just me? Have you been there? Or you're in the queue at Tesco's and this woman says, or this man says, oh, I forgot, and they go away, and you leave them there stranded, and you're thinking, what have they forgotten? Is it made in China? I'll just forgive you in Jesus' name. You see, this prayer is as much about praying for others as it is for ourselves. And what kind of attractiveness would we put across to people if they saw the kingdom of God in this way in our lives? I'm not that bright, really, but I know people who are unforgiving don't have many friends. People who hold grudges don't have many friends. People who just are so generous and bountiful in forgiveness, they got loads of friends. Forgive our debts as we have forgiven those. Forgive me, Lord, in the same way that I'm about to forgive others. It impacts us as well as other people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a sense of striking a balance. We're in this world, but we're not of the world. And for some Christians, they felt that they needed to isolate themselves totally from the world altogether. A little look through the sociological issues in the New Testament, we haven't got time for that, shows us that there are key people in the New Testament world who had key positions. There's a chap called Erastus, and he's the city treasurer of Corinth. He's one of the Apostle Paul's best friends. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament. And as the city treasurer of Corinth, he had the job of handling all the money, all the tax that came into Corinth. He's the equivalent of the Chancellor of Exchequer. He's the most powerful man in Corinth, and he's also a Christian. I wonder if he prayed this prayer, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. What are the biggest issues that we face from temptation? It can be summarized in three things, sex, alcohol, money. Good old Uncle Sam. None of us are can say that we're sort of totally immune from any of those sorts of things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus continues, says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. God will be God. He is sovereign over creation, over life, over human will. The sovereignty of God isn't something we talk about much these days, is it? This whole sense of God will be God. He will have his way. I met somebody quite a while ago who said, if I don't do what God wants, because God really needs me, the job won't get done, because God really needs me. And this person kept on over and over again, God needs me, God needs me. And I said, well, hang on a minute. If God needs you, there's a bit of a problem, because where there's a need, there's a lack. Where there's a lack, there's a weakness. Where there's a weakness, there's a deficiency. And my God has no need of anything. He has no lack. He has no deficiency. He has no weakness. He is sovereign. And if you and I don't get up and do the job as Jesus has called us to do, he'll find somebody else. He will still get his job done, which is why we're here today, because somebody still got the job done. Thy kingdom come. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. How can we put this to an end today? We could almost have our own little manifesto, couldn't we? In this Christian manifesto, we could put, we will pray to our Father who is in heaven and no other name. We will acknowledge his name as holy in our country. We will endeavor to seek and work for his kingdom here on earth. As is done in heaven, so on earth. We will look to you to meet our daily needs. We will seek your forgiveness in the same way as we have forgiven others. We will seek your strength to resist temptation. We will seek you to keep us from evil. We will acknowledge and show your kingdom. We will acknowledge and show your power. We will acknowledge and show your glory forever and ever. A prayer that makes change. Remember that little clip that we saw earlier from Mr. Spafford? It is well with my soul. Are you going to get to the end of this year and be able to stand up, give a testimony, and say, it has been well with my soul, despite? Can you say that today? It starts with a simple Our Father and ends with, it is well with my soul. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Dear Father, who art in heaven, we are so grateful that you have revealed yourselves to each one of us. And dear Father, as we step out in this walk of faith together, as we bring names of people who are so important to you, help us to remember this prayer when the tough really gets going on our lives. When we feel weak and frail, may we remind ourselves of this powerful prayer that we would really bruise the devil this year. In the name of Jesus, that we would see victory in our lives, and in our community, and we would hear the name of Jesus lifted high week after week, where people come and say, this is what the Lord has done for me. Because yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to stand and sing in closing. And when we finish the service this morning, don't just switch off and go for your coffee and have a chat. Those things are great, but just give time for God to do something in your heart afresh this morning. And if you want somebody to sit and pray with you, then grab hold of somebody and say, will you pray with me? But let God do business in your heart and mind this morning. Let's stand and sing How Firm a Foundation.